I'd like to take a look this morning at the subject of living with Christ at the center of our unity. And we've been looking at just going through a series of kind of lessons related to how we're made for more by God, made for more, and there are many ways that we are made for more, but one of the things that we are made for more is to live better together. That it is God's intent for us to live better together. And as part of that, I'd like to address those times where we sense difference, and difference gets heated up into disagreement. And disagreement produces a bit of alienation. Now, you probably know what I'm talking about here. You've been there. You've lived this. One of the things for, I think, Christians in particular is they think, people especially coming into faith, is that they think everybody should easily have it all worked out. And I think maybe there are some false assumptions about that. One false assumption might be that Christians never disagree. That's a false assumption. Another might be that real sense differences mean that we can't stay together or we have to part ways. That's dogged the history of the church for many centuries. Read this week of a story about James Bryan Smith. He is a wonderful speaker and writer from Friends University. He often speaks on spiritual formation. And he was invited to a small denomination's general meetings to speak. And they said, "We think what you have to share with us is most important. In fact, it looks like it could be transformative for our group." And he began to get pretty excited about it. He studied for about 6 months, and he noticed as he was preparing for this meeting that his enthusiasm and excitement was just building and building. And he flew in, a man picked him up at the door and at the airport, and even as he was walking into the room to speak to these people, he just thought, you know, this group could really change so much. And that's when he began his message. Here's his opening message. God has offered us many different means of grace, prayer, solitude, silence, the Bible, fasting, and many others, in order to deepen our relationship with God and to develop the character of Christ so that we can live vibrant lives with God and make a difference in our world. How's that sound? Sounds pretty good. Sounds like a good opener, isn't it? He said, first he told them a joke and they laughed, and then he read this sentence. And he said, that was his well-crafted opening, and it was the end of his rapport with his audience. What in the world happened? He could immediately tell something went wrong. A hush. No one would look at him. He went on into his message. Head shaking in disagreement. Pretty soon a man took a chair and turned it around and faced the back of the auditorium. Close to 45 minutes into his message, a person stood up and walked out. And he thought, folks, I'm not sure why we need this, but I think we need a break. So I call a timeout here, and we'll take a break. The man who came to pick him up at the airport came up to him and said, "You couldn't have known this, but in our group, we've just spent a long time determining what two means of grace there are. It's baptism and communion. And that does not include the things you put in your list." Stuck. Dumbfounded. And our moderator has determined that since things aren't going well, probably your time speaking here is done. And so he flew home. It divided him and this group of people. What he thought was a very simple and benign statement became a source of division. And do you know that this is the human story? Sometimes simple, benign things get expanded, get amped up, and they tear us apart. That's what I'd like to talk about here this morning, to take a look at these things. One of the ways Scripture speaks to division is it reminds us about the things that are important, where our unity is supposed to be. As I mentioned as we were singing these songs this morning, they speak very often about the core, heart of things, Christian truth, what Christ did for us and is doing for us today. And it's making sure that we keep our eyes on that, that really holds us in good stead for the times when disagreement happens and disagreement heats up. Stop, and we have to remember. So I'm going to list a few scriptures, and as we look at these scriptures, I'd like you to look through them and see what that scripture offers for help so that Christians could live in unity. How does this passage speak to living better in unity? How does it call us to that? Okay, here's our first passage. "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Just, and this is Jesus speaking, "My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also," which means, most commentators believe that that means Gentiles were included in God's plan, not only Jews. And so those words about other sheep from this fold include you and me. People down through the centuries are part of his family and part of his sheep. "I must bring them too. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." What do you see in the passage? His sheep know his voice. How does that speak to unity? We're following the same shepherd. To remember that. Oh boy, that's important.
If we're listening.
And we need to listen. "My sheep listen to my voice." Oh yes, how important. Okay, let's take a look at another one. "Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised." Now, Greek and Jew, those were two major divisions of society by people, felt very strongly. The next two words, circumcision and uncircumcised, are another way, a practice way of talking about the same two groups. Okay? "No barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all." How does this speak to unity? What do you see?
We're
We're on equal ground.
And everyone's included.
Everyone's included.
We're all different.
We're all different. But equal. Okay? Some of the people that he names in this list would have been a radical thing. This was turning things upside down. This was tough for some people. No Greek or Jew. The Greek word is ethnos or ethnic. So if you were a Jew, everybody else were the ethnics. Those people who don't try to live pure lives like we do. Those people who sometimes participate in detestable practices, detestable to us, because of our cleanliness codes and laws. And now, things are changing. No Greek or Jew, uncircumcised or circumcised. Barbarian. The word barbarian was referred to non-Greek speaking people out in the country. Non-Greek speaking people who were considered uncivilized. And below. It's a statement about social order. Barbarians. The next word, Scythian. These were people generally from the area of Iran. And they were considered cruel and unkind and mean-spirited and dangerous. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? To put all these people in the same group. Boy, they really lived being with people not of their kind. Christ is all and in all. Here's an interesting word, here. Look at the word here in the sentence. Where's here? God's kingdom, the church. Here, this stuff is not essential. Doesn't mean that it's unimportant, because you can't do away with these things, but you learn how to be these things together. What must this have felt like to the members of this church? Imagine you are Jewish, taught from birth that you were chosen by God and that the Gentiles are defiled, and having to join hands with a Greek in prayer. Or imagine you're a slaveholder, a member of the elite class, and you reach out and receive a piece of bread offered at the Lord's Supper from a slave. Imagine you're a first century man raised with the notion that women are inferior. And you're meeting in a home provided by a woman for church. Because of her graciousness, she's paid for that. This cross-centered community discovered a landmark thing, a kind of community that was unknown in that present society. They learned to live with deep differences. It's a remarkable thing. Let's take another look. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Here again, there's no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free, no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What do you see here that speaks to unity? Anything new jump out of this passage?
We all have the same Father who's God.
Same Father, okay? Who is God?
Tradition.
Okay? So, in a sense, you're linked with this faith history that goes all the way back to Father Abraham. You're not excluded from that at all. You're not a second class anymore.
And we're washed and
dressed. Washed and dressed. Okay, let's take a look at another one. Just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. How does this speak to unity? Even when there's disagreement.
Each member belongs to all the others.
Okay, we belong to each other. Is that important to remember when you're in disagreement? Boy, is that. You belong to each other. We have different functions. Okay? And how does that, how would that help us live unity,
there's
knowing that? There's room for variety.
But we can accept each other because we belong to each other.
Okay. We, yes.
And each is vitally important.
Each is vitally important. Important to remember when you disagree with somebody. Each is vitally important. Okay. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves, which I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? These were meals where people got together in what you'd call, I would call it a potluck. They would get together for love feasts. They called them love feasts. And everybody'd bring their stuff. Those that had more would bring and supply for those who had less. And they would gather together. And as they ate with thanksgiving, they would stop and they would remember. You remember what Jesus said at that last important meal. How his body would be broken for us and his blood would be shed for us. You remember that? Oh, this is what unites us. What the Savior did for us and what the Savior is doing for us. This is our point of unity. So let's continue. Is it not that the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ, and is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. How does this speak to unity when we have disagreement? You know what? You've got me thinking here. I'm going to have to think about that a lot more. That I hear you saying that this unity here is going to create chaos in here. And we need to get this stuff taken care of so we can live that unity there. Is that it? Okay. How important. What's going on in here is definitely going to affect what's going on out there. Okay. Finally, brothers, goodbye, Paul says. Aim for perfection or growth. growth in Christ. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Be of one mind. Now that is interesting. How do you be of one mind? What do you think he's getting at? Okay, remembering we all have the same origin in God. Okay? How can we be of one mind? We are talking about being different, having distinct thoughts, and that sometimes our distinct thoughts and personalities mean there are going to be disagreement. How can we become one mind? Be open-minded. Aim for Christ.
Fix your eyes and your heart.
Mm-hmm. I think that's got to be part of it right there. Yes.
We have the same goal.
That's important. That's important because this is that difference, that very difference is at the heart of things, isn't it? The little scraps we get into. Somebody's doing it different. We often disagree, well, as Christians, it might be what we believe and how we practice it. It might be what we're doing and how we do it. Right? These are points where difficulty can occur. And the differences in person is going to account for that, and it's how we negotiate that. That's the most important thing. I think what these texts do is they help us go back to ground zero. Amita, I think putting Christ at the center is going to be essential to that. You talked about also, you know, about the things, what's your aim? What's your greatest hope? There are some basic things about what it means to be a follower of Christ. If we keep that central, it'll help us negotiate these things. There is a phrase that I'd like to go to. We'll look at something in a moment here that Augustine is credited for. It's this phrase, in essentials, unity, in doubtful matters, liberty, in all things, charity. Well, that happened pretty early in the church's history, the way it was written. John Wesley liked the phrase, but he wasn't sure that the word doubtful matters communicated so well. And I think we get the idea. In doubtful matters, we would want to give. But it's not doubtful to everybody, is it? When you're on different sides of the issue. So you have to use another grid. And so he liked the word non-essential. And essentials, things that are essential to the Christian faith, the nugget of it, the heart of it, Christ, who died, who rose again for our sins, the resurrection of Christ, the life eternal for those who trust in him. These are the things that are at the heart of the Christian faith. In the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, sometimes how we do things. The early church, I think, had their peculiarities. All those groups of people that we listed, they're going to come at it from a completely different way. They have a different world view, and yet they were brought into the same fellowship. And so there needs to be unity in non-essentials. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, charity. Another person reworked that. This is how I've most often heard it in essentials unity, and non-essentials, we need to grant liberty. If it's non-essential, if it really doesn't matter, if it is how someone, can you hear the difference here? What the Bible says and an interpretation of the Bible. What's the difference between what the Bible says and an interpretation of the Bible? Yes.
And how do we fall?
Making the third phrase so important, in all things love. That's it. So here we are. We've looked at those things. Another helpful relational guide, I'm just going to give this as a suggestion. And I really like this from John Wesley. Is thine heart right as my heart is right with thy heart? I know that's old English. Would you look at that, and could you, someone, try a paraphrase? You want to paraphrase that? And asking if your heart is clear, if there's anything between us. Here's my stab at it. I don't want to assume too much or make it awkward for you to approach a difficult subject. So I'll ask you a question. Are we okay? Are we okay? I feel at peace and clear with you. Is it the same with you toward me? Check-ins with each other might be appropriate at times when we think something's a little funny or a little off. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this precious flock here this morning, this group of called people that you've brought together under the leadership of your Son, Jesus Christ. They are part of what you call holy. And I pray that you would help us live according to that calling, whereby our interactions with you, even when difference occurs and it's felt strong, that we try to honor you in word and deed. We ask this in your name. Amen.